everyone here. For this morning, the message is about missions, and it is derived mainly from the text that was just read in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. This text is sometimes referred to as the missions of the 70. It is a special commission from our Lord Jesus Christ to 70 men who were chosen to spread the gospel message. It follows a similar commission given to the apostles in Luke 9, verses 1 to 5. These instructions on missions and evangelism brings to the forefront that the purpose of any missions endeavor must never stray from spreading the gospel. It is because the gospel of Jesus Christ should not be contained or bottled up. It must be delivered to anyone and everyone who cares to listen. It is encouraging from the text that the Lord had numerous men who believed on him, that he could appoint 70 men who were suitable for the important work of missions. These 70 were chosen from a larger number of believers. Verse 1 of the text says that it is the Lord who appoints. Thus, only with much prayer and preparation should we then go into battle for the victory of souls for the Lord. What instructions did our Lord give to the 70 disciples who were called to preach the gospel? And how can we apply this guidance given by the Lord for ourselves? Luke 10, verses 1 to 20 provides us with such a battle plan for souls. Remember, firstly, that this is a battle that is to be fought for the Lord. As for myself, the closest I've been to any military battle was during the 2.5 years of military training at the Singapore Armed Forces, when I was enlisted for national service. I learned something about relationships in the army, which I think is applicable for those who go into battle in the mission field. Firstly, within a platoon of about 32 soldiers, it is important that national servicemen become friends. Many friendships blossom in the initial weeks of being drafted into the army as we spend more and more time sharing and supporting each other through our difficult times in adjusting to military life and discipline. And as we spent several months together in basic military training, we became even closer as we start to build a common identity with each other. Forging a closer and common identity with one another, almost like a family of brothers. Likewise, for all believers here today, just as I see us as friends, I also see us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we prepare to go into battle for the gospel. But the relationship between brothers in the army grew even stronger. As our training progressed, as army recruits, we went out into simulated battles, digging foxholes and trenches, participating in field camps, practicing the evacuation of injured men, firing blank bullets at each other, and looking out for enemy infiltrations. Yet then, something changes in our relationships with each other when we understood the seriousness of potentially going into a real battle. We became soldiers bound together in solidarity for a greater purpose. We became comrades in arms. Likewise, when we go into the mission field, we too must go as comrades with a singular purpose, and that is to spread the gospel message. The Lord sent out these 70 men in pairs of two and two, friend with friend, brother with brother, comrade with comrade, to the mission fields to preach the gospel to unbelievers. None were sent out alone. The instruction of going out in pairs does have the intent of support and encouragement for one another. They could pray together and have one man's strength complement another man's weakness. Pairs of workers could act to correct each other in behavior, speech and approach, lest the truth, the honor and the reverence of the gospel be seriously diminished by the faults of the messenger. When we go to the mission field, we should consider that this is how our Lord has instructed that mission harvesters should always be allied together. However, we have to be careful that the other extreme is also not to be encouraged. Large mission groups may actually become a burden to the host church or organization. They may find challenges in logistics to host and occupy a large team of mission goers usefully. Secondly, we are to go knowing the seriousness of the commission. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Using terms and language that can be commonly understood, Jesus pointed to the urgency for the work of soul saving. Jesus saw humanity in its vastness, like a field of souls in need of salvation. Just as Jesus saw the lack of workers to tell others about the gospel message 2,000 years ago, the same is true today. Thus, because there are few workers who are willing to go out for the harvest, each must be effective and be willing to be used mightily by the Lord. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. It's a verse that is very well known to each and every one of us here. What does this really mean to you? If we understand this only with our minds, it is likely we will do nothing unless it is a heartfelt understanding. Perhaps at this point, I would like to seek the assistance of one of the great missionaries to China. Let me now read to you an account from Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will prick our hearts to action when we hear this account of Hudson Taylor. And I read, he began his address by transporting his audience halfway around the world, vividly recounting a true story of a journey he made in October 1856 from Shanghai to Ningbo on board a Chinese junk. Among his fellow passengers was a Chinese man who was educated in England and went by the name of Peter. As Hudson talked with him, he learned that while the man knew the teachings of Christianity, he never made a personal commitment to Christ. As Hudson and Peter began developing a friendship on this journey, Hudson had opportunities to talk to the man about his spiritual needs and his spiritual condition. As the junk approached the city of Sankyangfu, Hudson was in his cabin, preparing to go ashore to preach and distribute tracts when he heard a splash and then the cry of alarm that the man had fallen overboard. Rushing onto the deck, Hudson didn't see his newfound friend, Peter. Was he the missing man? Yes, the boatman told Hudson, showing no concern. He went down over there, said the boatman. After convincing the reluctant captain to drop his sails to slow down the boat, Hudson jumped over the side and began swimming back to the spot where Peter had disappeared. His search seemed hopeless. Just then, Hudson spotted some nearby fishermen with a dragnet. Just what he needed. Come, quickly, he cried out in Chinese. Come and drag over here, a man is drowning. It is not convenient, the fisherman replied. Come quickly, or it will be too late. Hudson pleaded in Chinese. The fisherman replied, "We are all busy fishing." "Never mind your fishing. Come at once and I will pay you well," said Hudson. "How much will you give us?" the fisherman wanted to know. $5. "But hurry," pleaded Hudson. "Too little," they called back. "We won't come for anything less than 30. Hudson told them, "I don't have that much with me, but I will give you all I have." "How much is that?" they asked. "I don't know. About $14. Then they finally brought their nets over. The first time they passed it through the water, they dragged up the missing man. But all Hudson's efforts to revive Peter failed. It was too late. The fisherman's indifference had cost Peter his life. Now, as you think about it, perhaps there is a murmur of outrage sweeping across the congregation here this morning. Are you thinking to yourself, how could anyone be so cold-hearted and selfish? We can easily condemn the selfish indifference of those fishermen. But by accusing them, we may also condemn ourselves. Are we too busy with our jobs, money, and other activities to take the time to rescue those who are perishing without Christ? Think about it. Is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say they are guilty of the man's death because they could easily have saved him, but did not do it. But brothers and sisters here, what about the millions whom we leave to perish eternally? Just go and visit a cemetery. You will see countless tombstones that mark the names of those who have perished eternally. Remember Luke 10:2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Can you understand the plea of Jesus, just as we understood the plea of Hudson Taylor to save his newfound friend Peter? Will we be one of the laborers, or will we be like the unconcerned boatman, the reluctant captain, or the selfish and greedy fishermen? Thirdly, we are to go forth with prayer. Workers and laborers, we must set forth with prayer to receive our mission from God. We need to go prayerfully that God gives us a true heart for missions, seeking reliance on God alone. Because if God sends us out, we can have that certainty that God accompanies us all the way, enabling us to accomplish mightily, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. Mission workers need to humble themselves. We need to go with reverence and submission to God. Humility consists of being dependent on God's grace alone. Each man may have his own crowns worn on their own heads. Crowns of academic achievements at perhaps top-rated universities. Crowns of theology knowledge. Crowns of self-righteousness. Crowns of status and position. Crowns of material success. But really, all our crowns need to fall down from our heads that we can end up in the arms of Christ and to depend on His mercy, His guidance, and His supply only. Let me offer an example of a missionary and evangelist. His name is C.T. Studd, who could have adorned himself with many excellent crowns. He was among the most privileged young men during his time. He was born into a wealthy British family and educated at England's best schools and top universities. And he also became famous in his own right as one of the greatest cricket players England had seen. Yet, C.T. Studd forsook all his crowns of fortune and fame for the sake of Christ. He was part of what was known as the Cambridge Seven, seven missionaries from Cambridge University who went to China. Stark was indeed a missionary who always prayed for his commission and God's supply. Later on, he and his family heeded the call of the Lord to bring Christ, the message of Christ, also to India. Finally, though broken in health and advanced in years, he once again launched out as Christ's pioneer, and this time to the heart of Africa. With prayer, we recognize that the harvest ultimately belongs to the Lord Himself, because the maker of the harvest is the Lord. We do not go because we feel we need to go into the mission field. It must be a calling. Laborers are called, and God is the one who sends them out. Go prepared with prayer, always recognizing that the harvest is only for the Lord. We pray that God will touch the hearts of those here this morning in the congregation. We are reminded about fasting and praying in Acts 13:2-3. And I read from verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Fourthly, go prepared with effective language ability, that you may speak of the gospel, that others may hear you with understanding. What is implicit in effective missions is to be able to speak the language of those we want to reach out to be able to tell the good news of the gospel message. In the text this morning, we notice several verses about speaking and hearing. We are to say, that is, we are to speak, "Peace be to this house," in verse 5. We are to say, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you," verse 9. And they are to hear, "He that heareth you, heareth me." Again, take the example of Hudson Taylor, who founded what is known as China Inland Missions. The acronym is CIM. Hudson himself wore Chinese-style clothing. He ate Chinese food with Chinese implements and lived among the Chinese people in local Chinese housing. More importantly, he spoke Chinese. Hudson Taylor himself set a very high standard of language attainment by acquiring the ability to preach in four dialects: Mandarin, Shanghainese, Cantonese, and Ningbo. These are the languages of those he wanted to reach out to. His knowledge of the Ningbo colloquial tongue was so exact that he was able to revise the existing vernacular version of the New Testament that made it easy to teach to illiterate Chinese. He also expected all his workers at CIM to learn to speak, read, and write Chinese as well. Language ability is important. Remember at Pentecost, in the book of Acts, about the miracle of the variety of language abilities given by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. About this verse, I quote Matthew Henry, who wrote in reference to this verse as follows: "A very proper, necessary, and useful miracle. The language the disciples spoke was Aramaic, a dialect of Hebrew, yet they were commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew Henry writes also in reference to Mark 16:17 about God-given language ability, and to prove he could give authority to preach to the nations, Christ gave an ability to preach to them in their own language. Fifthly, Go prepared, because there are wolves out there. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The Lord says that He is the one who sends us, as He did 2,000 years ago to the 70 men. Behold, I send you. If it is the Lord that sends us, we are to go without fear, as He is greater than any adversary you will meet on your mission's journey. Sometimes we prefer the safety and familiarity of lambs, going to meet other lambs. Some may be forever fearful of wolves. Then may these words of C.T. Studd challenge us. And I quote him, "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Even as we labor for the Lord, He reminds us that the reality that we will encounter the enemies of the gospel, we will be fierce, who will be fierce and terrifying to us, just as lambs encountering wolves. But still, we must go with the character of a lamb, one that is meek and as peacemakers. Knowing that we are to go as lambs among wolves also gives us an attitude of reliance on God to shelter us and to keep us safe from all the wolves. To go as lambs among wolves may not sound too assuring to some of us. Being too caught up with the dangers of wolves, we sometimes forget that we are to go also to minister to the wolves too, because wolves also need to hear the gospel message. We go with Christian character, not to battle with wolves in quarrelsome arguments, nor in trying to outdo the wolves' temperament, but to transform them by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let the gentleness displayed by a lamb be our weapon against the fierce wolves that we may encounter. However, just as we are called to be soft-hearted and caring, we should also be careful not to be easy prey for wolves. As I look amongst us here, I can sense that some are not convinced, and maybe you are shivering in the pews there. If you still feel the tension of being a lamb meeting wolves, we can offer our prayers for the faint-hearted. Maybe we should then focus on the encouraging outcome of missions. If I may quote Charles Spurgeon at this point, "After all, the mission of sheep is a hopeful one, since we see in the natural world that the sheep, though so feeble, by far outnumber the wolves who are so fierce." And listen now carefully to what Spurgeon says. "The day will come when persecutors will be as scarce as wolves and saints as numerous as sheep." Returning back to language ability, if you are able to preach in a language that wolves understand, you may look like a lamb, but you know what? You will preach roaring like a lion. My wife and I just returned from a 2.5-week holiday in China. I wanted to visit China because my grandparents were all born in China. It was a personal pilgrimage to my ancestral homeland. The trip did make us proud to be Chinese. The history, the culture, the forests, and the mountains that we trek, the present-day development, but most of all, the kindness shown by the Chinese people we met. They were really kind. I saw many young passengers offer seats to the elderly in the trains and buses. I have an advantage because, seeing my white hair, they offered me their seats too. Once, when we were tired and lost, we asked a man for directions to the subway. He was so kind. He took a bus with us and showed us where the subway station was. However, I am ashamed to be a Chinese who does not speak the language. Armed with Google Translate app on my phone, we communicated with others whenever we needed help. Ordering food was easy because it simply pointed to a picture of the dish you wanted. I learned a few phrases for survival, such as too expensive, pu wei, which means I'm not interested, yi ke, liang ke, which is one of these and two of that. When I need to buy something, I always say that, so I don't order a dozen of something. The most helpful phrase I could say in Mandarin was, I do not speak Mandarin. This experience taught me something about missions too, and it is this. If I were to go seriously for missions, I honestly know that I would not be effective for the Lord in China unless I learn the language. I may be more fruitful if I go to a country where I can effectively communicate in the language I know. Imagine if I were to preach and evangelize in English to a broad-shouldered Mandarin-speaking wolf, and some of them are really big there. I will most probably end up not only looking like a trembling lamb, but I will also sound like a confused, squeaking mouse. I admire the likes of Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd, who took the effort and trouble to learn Chinese dialects so that they could effectively do missions in my ancestral homeland. Let us now consider verses 4 to 8 of the text. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. The instruction in verse 4 is that we should not be distracted with our own plans and preparation of material things. We must instead rely on God to provide for those whom He sends out. Do not focus on the purse. Do not worry about fundraising or ensuring that you have such an abundance of funds. Remember that we go to feed others with the gospel and not to worry if our needs are abundantly met. Scrape means bag. Thus, do not overload your bag with so many things you need for personal comfort that you leave out things you really need for your mission, such as tracts, Bibles, gifts. Focusing on your bag only hinders your mission. The text also says, and salute no man by the way. Our mission is doing God's work. It is important that there is a sense of urgency. We have to go out to the harvest field quickly. We must not impede the speed of our work by our craving for popularity and making small talk, ceremonial greetings, or wayside gossips with people we meet. Not that we should not be friendly, but to borrow the language of perhaps the lawyers, be always mindful that time is of the essence. Show goodwill to those that you visit. As we approach strangers, we are to show that we come with goodwill and with the kindness of the Lord. We are instructed by Christ to say, peace be to this house, not only with goodwill, but also in seriousness. This instruction flows from the potential of meeting wolves. Even to the wolves, we are to greet them and offer them peace. We start our evangelistic effort declaring that we come in peace and we offer peace. And we preach peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are also instructed to expect and to be ready for different responses to our labor for the Lord. Whether the Lord's peace will be welcomed and accepted depends on the presence of a soul in the household who is ready to understand, to accept, and to be transformed by the gospel preached. For these souls, the Lord's peace will anchor in their hearts, and your prayers for them are answered by the Lord. You will also meet some whose hearts are hardened and the gospel message will be blocked by their own toughened hearts. They are not inclined nor prepared to listen to your message. Sometimes in the whole household, there is not even one person of peace residing there. The peace that is preached then will not be established upon such people, and in the verse, it shall turn on you again. In other words, when the peace is written back onto you, one has the encouragement that you have done your duty in speaking to the household about the gospel message. You have done what the Lord has asked you to do for the harvest. Remember always to graciously accept the kindness of your host. When the Lord's peace is welcomed and accepted by those who are in Christ, we are to graciously accept their kindness, because those who accept and believe on the gospel will also be hospitable to those who preach the gospel. The Lord paints a picture of brother with brother, having fellowship with one another, encouraging and loving one another. When we are offered nourishment for our effective labor, do not be shy to accept it. Do not cause the giver to think their welcome is not genuine or feel you have caused them great inconvenience. For the Chinese here, we sometimes feel paiseh, okay, to accept things. This should not be so if it is from another brother or sister in Christ who are trying to give you nourishment for your labor of love for the Lord. You should receive what has been offered to you when you work on spreading the gospel, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. When you're offered food, drink, and provisions, remember it is given by a fellow comrade in support and recognition to those who serve God. Do not, however, go from house to house to compare which household provides the best food, drinks, and other provisions. Do not be fussy with what you are given and eat what is offered to you. Do not have an expectation that you will be treated with such reverence and provided with immense comfort. Do not ask for more food than what you have been provided for. Just be thankful even for bland and plain food, however it is cooked or presented. Preach the gospel, verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. For those who are in need, such as the sick, pray for them and for the recovery of the sicknesses, and provide for them that they may be healed. Laborers of the Lord are to do kind deeds. To those you meet, preach the gospel message and tell them about the kingdom of Christ, and tell them how they can be part of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not the sole claim of one tribe or one nation. It belongs to all nations. The kingdom of God refers to the people of God, the rule of God over his people, and it means the majesty and the sovereign rule of God over all of us. What is the kingdom of God built upon? The kingdom of God is built and raised on the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as a lamb, unblemished and without sin, to be slain, to be crucified on the cross in excruciating pain as an atonement for our sins. With his blood, Christ has redeemed his people from all nations and of all tongues to become citizens of his kingdom, that they may be presented to God and accepted into his presence. We thank God for the saving blood of Jesus and the toil and the tears of the saints, that the kingdom of God is truly nigh upon us. How do we handle rejection of the gospel message? Let us at this point consider verses 10 to 16. If there's a need to distill these verses for brevity, it would be this: for those who reject the gospel message preached to them, leave them, but warn them. Laborers have a duty to preach the gospel, but if laborers and their messages are rejected, then laborers must also declare the judgments of God. Jesus told the 70 what he had earlier also told the apostles in chapter 9, verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. The shaking of dust is an instruction to the missions of 70 to ensure for those who reject the gospel, they are not to accept any kindness offered to them as to avoid being obligated to them. If the gospel is offered and it is refused, it would hence be bad testimony for the laborer to turn around and accept gifts from those who deliberately rejected the gospel. Even shake off the very dust from your feet. Be sure of this, says our Lord. Thus Jesus tells the mission of 70 to be very sure that the gospel message is clearly communicated to the unsaved. It is a serious eternal life or death message. Hence, often, language and clear verbal communication skills are important. Jesus then brought to example the cities of Chorazin, Tyre, and Sidon, where Christ had gone to minister to, but they heareth not Jesus. Consider the following verses from Matthew 11:20. Then began he to unbreak the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 15 of this morning's text reads, And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Capernaum was actually favored because they were brought so close to heaven as their advantage, but they still rejected the gospel and thus would be thrust down to hell. Jesus had been consistent in all his ministry that if you are given all the opportunities to know of Jesus Christ, know of who he claimed he was, continue to be of the world, and yet remain willfully ignorant of Christ, then there's only one bad outcome, and that is you will die in your sins. Let me offer you the following verse from John 8:24. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus also brought forth an understanding of how he would judge those who are ministered to by his laborers. Christ is treated the same way his laborers are treated. This is to assure his missionaries who work to proclaim the kingdom of God that they might better understand acceptance and rejection. Those who hear and accept the gospel do so because they do not hear your voice. They hear the voice of Christ as you speak to them. For those who despise you, they despise Christ and his voice who calls them. And those who despise Christ despise our Heavenly Father who sends Christ. Verse 16 reads, He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth me, him that sent me. Christ also provides instructions on how to handle success in missions. Some missionaries may be blindsided by what they see as the mission's success. Some may attribute the success to the suffering, the hard work, their vision, and maybe their abilities. They claim all the glory for this perceived success. Some wrongly even measure the greatness of the missionary efforts by the size of buildings erected, or the size of the congregation, the size of people who gather to listen to them. In the case of the 70 laborers for Christ, they attributed all glory to Christ alone. verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Note in this verse, firstly, that they returned with joy and not with miserable tales of hardship or to show off any bite marks or wounds that they had encountered. Secondly, they gave Christ the glory when they jubilantly explained that even the devils are subject unto us through your name, through the name of Jesus. Jesus ultimately tells the 70 how to direct the positivity about successful missions by remembering the greater rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. Verse 20. He does so because missionaries do labor unrewarded by the world. Many will suffer hardships, loneliness. They may have to forsake home and family, leaving all their lives' ambitions, all for the sake of Christ. But the greater, the best, the richer reward is that their names are written in heaven. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Do we hear the plea of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Hudson Taylor and John Soong, missionaries from the past, they came from different backgrounds. One was an Englishman who learned Chinese ways, and the other a native Chinese who was schooled in America. C.T. Studd came from a privileged background, attended one of the top universities in England, and he was a gifted sportsman. Despite completely different circumstances, they shared a common fidelity for a higher purpose. They served their God and evangelized the gospel message. They were willing to labor for the harvest. They endured hardship. They fought against the opponents of the gospel. They marched relentlessly on. They made many adjustments and sacrifices in their lives as they battled on, all for the sake of Christ. What about us? How does this challenge us individually and collectively as a church? Are we ready to be laborers for the harvest? Are we ready for the battle? All believers here, like you and me, we have a message for a world in desperate need of a Savior. It is a story of God's immense love for humanity. It is the same story of our own salvation. It is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go into battle for the Lord. Do not be like me who trained in the Singapore Army but never fought a battle. Will there one day be a full-time missionary who will be raised up from within the ranks of this congregation? Will there be many who will labor in the harvest fields, or will we be all concerned only with our own self-interest and comforts? Will we tell others about the good news of the gospel? And like Paul in Romans 1:16, always proclaim proudly, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as we finish this message this morning, remember that it is a privilege to say, here am I, send me. When the Lord arouses our souls for the harvest and for the battle. Thus, may these words from John 20:21 be memorized by us and always be that loud whispering in our ears. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do hear the words and plea of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Convict your people here that they will have a heart for missions and the desire to be used effectively to tell to speak the truth of the gospel message in nearby communities as well as in faraway places, because every soul is in need of a Savior. We pray all this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.